Good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful day. The sun's out. Absolutely. It's the day he's made. The sun, S-O-N, is out, as always. And he invites us to bask in his sunlight and not to hide away. Last week we had a very, very powerful word. Very powerful word. It was more about God's judicial system, the courts of heaven, but in particular, there was emphasis on the books, God's books, the books that he's written about each one of us. Each one of us has a book in heaven where he's written his thoughts and his plans, his purposes for each one of us. Each one of us has a book in heaven. And Rosemary went through it. It is absolutely profound, powerful teaching that will be life-changing to those who receive it, who listen to it and receive it. It really will be. I really commend it to you. It's on the website. Please listen to it. But God has kindly used it also as a bridge to what he's put in my heart for today. And going from what Rosemary was sharing yesterday, if we turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, so the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So each one of us, every one of us in Christ, we are God's workmanship. We're his masterpiece. We're his handiwork. He's a craftsman, and we're his craft, created specifically, each one created specifically in Christ for good works which he has prepared beforehand that we should enter in them and walk in them. You remember Jesus when he came, well, he didn't quote it, but Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, but when the Son came, he said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldst not, they don't please you, but a body you have provided for me. And I come, as it is written of me in the volume of the books, I come to do your will, O God. That is a pattern for each one of us. There is a book written about each one of us in heaven, and we ought to come as it is written of us in his book to fulfill his will. So our lives are not haphazard. The great architect has designed us, each one of us, for a life which, and a life of works which he has already prepared beforehand. Prepared beforehand that we should enter in and walk in them. I like to sometimes read from different translations, so I'm going to read that verse again in the Amplified. For we are his workmanship, his masterwork, his work of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set, so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. It's really important that we grasp the truth that we're not here trying to figure out a life for ourselves. Many of us do, but it's a mistake to do that. There is a plan. There are works that have been prepared for every one of us to walk in. And it is crucial that as children of God, we come into the understanding of that so we don't live haphazardly. So we don't go from pillar to post. So we don't live chaotically. So we don't live without restraint. There's a scripture that says that my people perish. Without a vision, the people perish. Or without a vision, the people are unrestrained. And it is true. If you see a person who doesn't have a vision for their lives, they will do anything. Everything goes. A vision constrains you to a particular way of life and a particular path. An athlete who has a vision for Olympic glory wouldn't eat anything. He wouldn't spend his time anywhere. He would even get a coach who will make him do the things he doesn't feel like doing when he doesn't feel like doing it, because without that, he knows the Olympic dream will remain a dream. It will not happen. So when you have a vision, it constrains you. Without a vision, people are not constrained. So we each need to discover what is written for us in his book. Now, I want to submit to you that every time you get a prophetic word that really strikes home, God has given that person a snippet of something in your book. That's where accurate prophecies come from. When you get an accurate prophecy, it's come by God showing someone, whether they're aware of it or not, but they're seeing something from your book. Something in the plan that God has for you. Something of the works that he has prepared ahead of time for you to walk in. We're not trying to make the things. They are prepared for us to enter into and walk in. It's really crucial that we grasp that. And that's why I said last week's message is really life transforming. If you really receive it and realize that my life has been written beforehand, before I was born, then it can be life transforming, because you then go to God with urgency and with vision. Father, I want to know, I want to be led. I want my path to be narrow. Narrow along the path that you set for me. I don't want to go this way or that way. I just want to be on that path that you set for me, that you prepared for me. Along that path, by the way, are all the blessings you will ever need in your life. Along that path that he set for you are all the blessings you will ever need. Praise God. Now, one of the things, so what I'm talking about today is really about the Holy Spirit and the kingdom. But last week's message is such a bridge, because most of us, at one point or the other, as children of God, we have desired to have greater fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have desired to enter into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and stay there and live under his direction. But most of us will also admit that a lot of the time that doesn't last for long. The reason it doesn't last for long, usually, is because we have not come to set a particular focus. And that focus is what we'll be talking about today. You see, if God gave me a coach whose remit is to make me an Olympic athlete who wins the 100-meter gold, okay? Gold in the 100-meter race, if you can imagine that. If God gives me a coach whose remit from God is that, do you know that that coach, everything he does will be towards that in my life? The moment I get distracted, we're out of fellowship. We're out of sync. I won't hear what he's saying to me. A distance will come. In fact, you know, he may come to my house and say, it's time for the session and I'm not there because I've gone elsewhere. In other words, we fall out of sync with the Holy Spirit through the distractions of this life. Because when our vision is not set on what his vision is, then we'll fall out of sync from time to time. Until such a time when we hear a message that brings us to repentance and we align and we begin to pursue again, and then he immediately wants to lead us in a particular direction and we get distracted again. So the reason that happens is because we ourselves have not decided that this is what my life is about. This very thing that the Holy Spirit is about. And that's what we're going to talk about. And the thing that the Holy Spirit is about is the kingdom of God. That's what he's about. That's what the Father is about. It's interesting that, you know, Jesus said when his disciples asked him to teach them about prayer, he said, when you want to pray, go into your closet, shut the door. That suggests intimacy between you and Father. And it is. And you would have expected him to say, pray like this, my Father who is in heaven. In that intimate space between us and him, he says we're to pray in this manner. Not say these words. He's not saying repeat these words after me. He's saying pray in this manner. And the manner of our Father is that I recognize even in this intimate place that he's just not my Father alone. That he has interests beyond me. And if I do not come to recognize that my Heavenly Father, who loves me so much, so intimately, has interests apart from just me, then I will not mature beyond infancy, beyond being a little child. Growing up entails embracing Father's interests, coming into Father's interests, coming to take up his interest as well, and realizing his interests are not just about me, what's going on with me, how I feel, what I want, and those things. What I'm afraid of, what I want, what I don't want, what I feel, what I don't feel, what I would like to feel, what I would like to experience, that's not all he's about. I need to embrace the fact that he is just as much a king as he's a father. This was a revelation to me. I knew he was a king, but I thought he was fundamentally a father. Then I came to realize he is just as fundamentally a king as he is fundamentally a father. And this is how to look at it. If your father was the king of England, you know what I'm talking about. Prince Charles knows it very well. She's mommy, but she's queen. She is as queen as she is mommy. That's the reality of it. And as you grow up, there's a time when you don't know that, but you get schooled in that, And you've got to align with that and embrace that and come into your place in his life as king, not just as father. I have to come into my place as I grow up in his life as king, which means I begin to learn the ways of his kingdom and begin to realize where my place is in his kingdom and begin to function in his kingdom. Without this orientation, we become stunted in our growth. We stay where we are and we plateau. That's the reality. Until we become kingdom focused, we plateau. We plateau. So we grow up to a point where we are supposed to embrace a kingdom focus. After that point, if we do not, we plateau. We can experience all kinds of things. We can fall down under the power of God. We can, all kinds of things can happen. But our growth plateaus. And our relevance to his kingdom does not begin to increase until we embrace who we are as kingdom functionaries. And we take our place consciously. And we see ourselves as he sees us, kingdom officials. That's the reality of who we are. So, it's interesting that word kingdom. The word kingdom means different things to different people, but if you look in the New Testament, you'll find that sometimes the use of the word kingdom, sometimes there's reference to kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Some people say that kingdom of God is everything and kingdom of heaven is where God's will is perfectly done. But I've seen scriptures where they're used interchangeably. In other words, the kingdom of God is used to refer to the realm in which God's will is 100% perfectly done. And the kingdom of heaven as well, in that context. But sometimes, in some scriptures, when you hear the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, you get the impression that it's referring to a territory. And sometimes you get the impression that it's talking about the government of the territory, as in the government of the territory of God. God's, literally, God's government over a territory. And there are times when it's used as though it's not so much that, but it's a condition or the state. So I find the word state in three of his guises being very relevant. The way we use the word state today, three of the meanings of the word state, as in state as a territory, state referring to government, and state referring to condition. I find it relevant. And the reason why it's relevant to us is because God's kingdom is territorial, has a territorial interest. The God's kingdom first found expression after the fall in Israel. God called Abraham and through him formed the kingdom of Israel. And that was God's first kingdom expression on earth through the nation of Israel. Remember when they asked for a king, he said to Samuel, "Don't worry, it's not you they've rejected, it's me they've rejected as king. It's me they've rejected as king," he said. So that was the first kingdom expression of God on earth. And subsequently, we come to the New Testament era, where Jesus is king and Jesus is building his kingdom on the earth. Now, that's where our focus really is for this time this morning. And that is where our focus must be as individuals, as a community, as a church. But not only as a church, as the church globally. But I mentioned about that my talk is about the Holy Spirit and the kingdom. There is a relationship between the Holy Spirit and the kingdom. And one of the reasons why we fall back from fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I like that picture of the cloud, Cindy, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, because it's so symbolic to us. And the lesson is they were told in ancient Israel that when the pillar moved, they were to pack up and follow the pillar. Imagine what would happen if the pillar moved and they thought, we're actually quite comfortable here. I mean, packing up and following the cloud is a mighty endeavor. If you read the structure of the tabernacle only, forget their own tents, you know, their own tents and their own paraphernalia and so on. If you just think about the structure of the tabernacle of meeting alone, packing that up is a mighty endeavor. And then you have their own tents, their families, their children. You know, some of them might be ill, some of them might not be ill, some of them might, you know, might want to do other things, some of them might not want to go. You know, they would have faced the kind of challenges that we face, logistical challenges that we face today when you want to do anything. But the instruction was, when the pillar moves, you pack up and you follow. It's not about convenience. It's not about I want to or I feel like. When he moves, we follow. And it's a picture of it, because God is on the move. And God is on the move for where? He's on the move to Canaan. Because his kingdom purpose is to establish Israel as a kingdom situated on that real estate, and from there to be light to the whole world, so that the whole world will know about him, and through Israel be reconciled to him. That is the kingdom purpose. So you're not just going to camp here, as you might be used to it. You might have complained about the manna, but then you got used to it and you're quite happy where we are. But when he moves, because he has an agenda, he is heading for Canaan. He's heading for Canaan. So when he moves, we've got to pack up and follow. So there are certain scriptures that tie the whole. I like to call the Holy Spirit the chief operating officer of the kingdom. So if the Father is the chairman and Jesus is the chief executive officer, then maybe the Holy Spirit is the chief operating officer. And every operation, every single operation, whether it is by an angel or by a human being, the Holy Spirit is intimately involved in it. So he's not like a human COO who sits up there and has minions working for him and is kind of removed from the shop floor. No, this COO, nothing on the shop floor happens without him, nothing. As a matter of fact, Jesus told his disciples, stay until he comes. There's a mission to be fulfilled, but stay till he comes. This COO works intimately with absolutely every individual in the kingdom. And nothing in the kingdom gets done without him. Anything that tries to be done without him is thrown out, is illegal, is not acceptable. Not acceptable. As a picture of that, God told ancient Israel that the fire in the tabernacle had to come from heaven. The original fire was lit on the altar when fire came down from heaven. The second time that I'm aware of was when Solomon dedicated the temple and fire came down again. But that first time, fire came down and the priests were to maintain that fire, which represented the fire of the Holy Spirit. And two guys, sons of Aaron, thought, fire is fire. You know, we can use any fire. And they soon learned, unfortunately, how grievous it is in the kingdom to do anything without the Holy Spirit. Because they died. But that's a picture of what happens. It's a picture of what happens because any attempt to do anything in the kingdom, that person is excluded from the kingdom. In fact, you will hear so many times in the law that God will say to ancient Israel that whoever does this will be cut off from his people. So, what happens when we don't follow God's protocols, and the chief one in operating in the kingdom is to be led by the Holy Spirit? When we don't follow his protocol, what results is that we do stuff, but that stuff is not within the kingdom. If you see what I'm trying to say. So we're doing things amongst ourselves in the context of church, but it's not a kingdom operation. If the Holy Spirit is not in it, it's not a kingdom operation, and therefore it's powerless. The only way you get God's kingdom on the move is if it is inspired and fired by the Holy Spirit. You can't get it any other way. So if what you want is the kingdom, is kingdom results, it has to be by the Holy Spirit. No other way. He is the only one who directs every single operation in the kingdom. So much so, Jesus, the Bible says Jesus did everything. He was full of the Spirit. He spoke by the Spirit. He even gave himself up to die by the Spirit. Everything he did was by the Holy Spirit. And with us as well, there are certain scriptures that echo different operations of the Holy Spirit. If we turn to John 5:3? Just a minute. John 3:5. So these set of scriptures we're going to go through now, what they do is they show us some of the operations of the Holy Spirit. But like Jesus said in this portion of scripture that we're going to see, the operation of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom, or amongst men, should I say, the operation of the kingdom operation of the Holy Spirit amongst men is like wind, that you see the effect of it, but you don't actually see the wind. You don't see where it's coming from, where it's going, but you see the effect of it. The effect of it is real when the wind is blowing. But how does it start with an individual? Verse 5, John 3:5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The entry point, which we call salvation, is when a person is born of water and the Spirit. That's even the starting point. And Paul said somewhere that if we began in the Spirit, Are you trying to get perfected in the flesh? It's not possible. We started in the Spirit. We received life by the Holy Spirit. We have to do life by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, what we're doing is not of the kingdom. It's not kingdom related. We could badge it kingdom, but it's actually not kingdom related, and therefore is powerless. Or it may have a little power, but not enough to really class as what Jesus was describing in Acts 1:8. Matthew 12:28. In Matthew 12, 28, you know the story behind, before it, Jesus had cast out demons, or a demon, and the Pharisees or Sadducees had said it is by Satan, by Beelzebub, the chief of the demons, that he casts demons out. And so Jesus replies in verse 28. He said, I'll start from 27. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, now this is the Son of God. This is the Word made flesh. He did not cast out demons by his authority as the Word. He didn't cast out demons by being the Son of God sinless. He casted out demons by the Spirit of the Lord. And he said, if I by the Spirit of God do cast out demons, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So he's saying that the operation, this operation of the Holy Spirit is a sign that the kingdom of God has come. Because he is the COO of the kingdom. When he is in operation, kingdom stuff is happening. The things that pertain to the kingdom are happening. And that is why it is so crucial that we get a kingdom focus, because we lose him a lot. Our walk with him will be up and down until we get a resolute kingdom focus in our lives. Because that's his focus, and he's not going to shift from it. That is who he is. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, after Jesus taught prayer, in fact, when they asked him to teach them about prayer, and he taught them about prayer, starting from our Father, like I said, the second thing he said is that your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Before, give us this day our daily bread. So if our prayer time in our closet is to be focused on God and his kingdom first, before our needs, before we ask for our needs, you see the kind of orientation he wants our hearts and our minds to have, where we place his kingdom above our needs, the interests of his kingdom above our needs. So the first thing is we acknowledge who he is, we magnify his name, and we call for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. As a matter of fact, if those two things were happening, most of the time we wouldn't even get to saying, give us this day our daily bread, because the kingdom actually includes all that we need, everything that we could possibly need and desire. The reason why heaven, people in heaven know no lack of any kind. And what I mean by lack of any kind, I don't just mean they're not homeless and they're not without food and clothing. I mean people in heaven do not experience a desire that goes unfulfilled. They don't experience a desire that goes unfulfilled, apart from the prayers they're praying for us that are yet to be fulfilled. Okay? Apart from that, they don't experience personal desires that goes unfulfilled. It is part of the kingdom because he is that kind of king. He's a king who provides. He provides for everything. Not just material needs, he provides for every kind of need. In fact, he provides for needs before the need arises. The kind of king he is, that when he created Adam, before Adam realized that he needed a mate, it was God who said, it's not good for him to be alone. I will make him. That's the kind of provider he is. That is really who he is. So we experience lack of all sorts when we are out of step with his kingdom purposes. When we are fully operating in his kingdom, there is no lack. There's no such thing. The kingdom of God is a realm where his will is done 100%. That's why he said we should pray that his kingdom comes and that his will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. In heaven, there's no lack of any sort. Of any sort at all. And so, this is the sort of kingdom that he runs. He doesn't run a kingdom where people are without joy, where people are depressed, where people are downtrodden, where people are oppressed, where people are sick. That's not his kingdom. All of those things exist outside of his kingdom. But when we give ourselves to fully operating with his kingdom, those things will begin to fall out of our lives because they don't exist in heaven. This is why, towards the end of Matthew chapter 6, he now addresses the main distractions. He said, this is why I tell you, don't worry about what you will eat and what you will drink and the clothes you will put on. And he gives examples out of nature, showing us the kind of king that our God is. And he says, these are the things that the heathen seek after. Why the heathen? Because they don't have God. They don't have a father. They don't have a king. They have to take care of themselves. But he said, for you, it is different. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you along with the kingdom. This is why he said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Set his kingdom first. It is so, so, so crucial. But for us to actually catch that revelation and begin to walk in it, we have to understand that everything is designed within the context of kingdom. God is fundamentally a king, as fundamentally a king as he is fundamentally a father. When he created man, what did he say? He said, we will create man. Let us create man in our image and in our likeness. What was the next thing he said? Let them have dominion. And what is dominion? Dominion is a kingdom principle. It's a kingdom principle. You only need dominion if you are going to exercise authority. Authority is a kingdom principle. Order is a kingdom principle. And so, in the design of man, was the intention that man would function as a kingdom official. That we would all function as kingdom officials. As a matter of fact, Adam was a king. Adam was the first king of the earth. He was the king of the earth. Because what followed that? And he will have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle of the fields, and over all the earth, and over anything that creeps on the earth. That's strange, because he said over all the earth and over anything that creeps, or anything that moves on the earth. Anything that original intent was any creature of any kind that comes into the earth would be under the dominion of man. He wasn't making man a zookeeper. Because first of all, these animals were far more sentient than they are now. They had far greater intelligence and far greater consciousness than they have now. They have far greater quality of life than they have now. He wasn't just making them a zookeeper by saying, you know, authority over the fishes and over the birds and over the cattle. That kind of stuff. If you look at those words, the way these animals are now, then you think he's a, you know, he made them a zookeeper. He didn't make them zookeepers. these animals were higher than they are now. They are where they are now because they have fallen, because they have been made subject to the curse. They have been made subject to the curse. The lion was not the lion that it was now. The lion is not the lion it was then that it is now. They were all higher beings than they are now. And we read in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation, everything, even plants, people who have been to heaven, they say that even the plants are alive. And they sing, the flowers sing. Glory, they sing praises to God. Even the plants have a higher life. All of creation has been subjected to the curse that man was subjected to. So we see this in Genesis chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 8. But there is a hope that they have. In fact, in Romans it says all creation is groaning with longing to participate in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And so we have to come into sonship and into our kingdom in God, into his kingdom, so that the rest of creation can stop suffering as they are suffering. Because they were not made to suffer because they sinned. They were made to suffer, they were made subject to decay, so that they would not be over us. Because if they remained where they were and we fell, then the rest of creation will be above man. And God subjected them to the curse so that they would still remain under us. So now they're waiting for us to rise up and take our places so that they too can share in our glorious liberty. And that's why Jesus said we should pray that the kingdom comes and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is why we each and all must obtain a resolute kingdom focus. Resolute because the enemy will try and shake our focus. And a lot of the time, when we desire to have the Holy Spirit, to live in greater fellowship with him, we think in terms of our personal desires. You know, I would like to be close to him. I would like to experience his power. Yes, but there's a greater purpose in my being close to him and my experiencing his power. It is that there is a king who wants his will done, and he has appointed each one of us to stand in a particular office in his kingdom, to do certain things that have been prepared before we were born. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Not for goosebumps or to feel good or to fall down or make people fall down. It is to function as kingdom functionaries, to actually bring the kingdom into people's experience. And the kingdom he wants to bring into people's experience, as he says in Romans chapter 14, 17, is there, Paul said, the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking. So what preceded that, he's talking about how some people would, you know, I eat this. No, I don't eat that. I eat this. I think it's okay to eat that. No, I abstain from that. So he's rounding all of that up. He says, look, you know, whoever eats this unto the Lord, let him eat it unto the Lord because he believes the Lord is happy with that. If you don't eat it, then don't eat it because you believe the Lord is happy with that. As long as you're doing it unto him and you believe he's happy with what you're doing, do it unto him. The same thing with days. Then he rounds it up saying, look, the kingdom of God is not about what we eat or not, or what we drink or not, but it is about righteousness, peace, and joy. Again, in the Holy Ghost. Remember, nothing in the kingdom happens without the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. And that is the state or the condition that every entity in the kingdom experiences. If you go to heaven now, you'll find that every being in heaven is walking in righteousness, has great peace that we cannot even understand, and abundant joy that we cannot contain. righteousness, peace, and joy. But each of those words actually has huge dimensions. So righteousness includes love. It includes faith. It includes a strong, indomitable hope. Peace is the kind of peace where nothing is missing, nothing is broken, nothing is wrong. And joy, my goodness, is not just bubbling up, it is also enjoyment. These people have tremendous enjoyment we cannot imagine. That is the kingdom of God. But that is the condition of entities that operate within the kingdom of God. And that is our destiny. We were called and made, and Jesus paid the price for us to enter into the kingdom. The sad thing is that after we got born again, remember, we don't get born again without the Holy Spirit. He said, except a person be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unfortunately, many of us get born again, but we do not enter into the operation of the kingdom of heaven because we get swindled by the enemy focusing our sights on the world. And when I say the world, I don't just mean the earth. I mean the cosmos, the way things are in this world. He drags our attention into that so that we do not hook into the kingdom of God and become functioning entities in the kingdom of God, enjoying all that the kingdom of God is and all that it has for us. I refer to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, this is when they had asked him about, will you now restore the kingdom to the earth? And he said to them that it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has kept in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you will become witnesses of me. That word witnesses is a legal term. You will be people who stand up and declare what you have seen and heard. You will testify what you have experienced. And that's why he said they had to wait, because the Holy Ghost had to come upon them with power. They had to experience power. They had to go and talk about things they knew, not theory. And that's why the church of that time was powerful. They operated as kingdom functionaries and therefore could talk about things they knew by experience, because they followed the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we know Jesus is King. But do we know how much a King he is? Because we see him as lover, we see him as friend, we see him as Savior, we see him as brother, and he's all of these things. But he's King. He's King. And when he comes again, he's coming to take his kingdom. Right now, when he walked the earth, he told people who followed him, he said the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. It's not something you see come. Again, because that dispensation, the dispensation we're in now, is not when the kingdom of God involves buildings and things like that. The kingdom of God is in you, he said. And that's the righteousness, the peace, and the joy of heaven being in us. Righteousness, peace and joy, as it is experienced in heaven, is meant to be in us. That's the kingdom of God. But he's really a king, and we have to grab hold of that. And we each have been appointed. This is so crucial. This is so crucial. Every one of us has been appointed as an official, not as a spectator. He is King of Kings because we're all kings. So I promise you, you don't want to stand before him and then explain why you did not take the aspect of the kingdom that was committed to you and reigned over it. You believe me, you don't want to do that. It doesn't mean hell. That's not it. But believe me, you do not want to stand before him and explain why you did not rule and reign in the domain he gave you and I. We don't want to do that. And that's why we need to seriously embrace this. He has a purpose for us. We have each been appointed kings, kingdom officials. Each one of us has got a portfolio, if you like, an office. Can we turn to Matthew chapter 6, chapter 16? And this is where we'll end. Some time ago, we read from Psalm 82. Let's go to Psalm 82 first, actually. Psalm 82. Then we go to Matthew chapter 16. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. I mean, think about that. Let's think about it, actually. Let's stop and think about it. Who is he addressing here? Who are these? Who is the congregation of the mighty? Who are these gods that he's judging amongst? Who is he saying, how long, who is he speaking to when he said, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Who is he talking to? Indeed, he's talking to us. He's talking to his people. He's talking to his kings. And he's saying, how long will you allow the oppressed to continue to be oppressed? Then he says in verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. So he's talking to people who have been appointed to offices but are not exercising the authority of their offices because they have not committed themselves to those offices and to a focus, a life dedicated to live and function in that office. So therefore, the poor remains poor, the fatherless does not receive justice, the afflicted does not receive justice. And people say, you know, how come there's a good God and the world is the way it is? Well, they should be looking at Christians. The world is the way it is because God has appointed kingdom officials who don't even know that they are kingdom officials. So he says in verse 5, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable as a result. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men. And the implication is you shall die like mere men and fall like one of the princes. Then he says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations. You know, I read that for so long as people in the nations. But he literally meant make disciples of the nations. This is the capacity he gave his church. The capacity he gave his church and the authorities gave his church was to make disciples of the nations. He meant what he said. This is why. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. So this is where we'll finish up. Let's start from verse 16. The background is, who do you say I am? Who do people say I am? and who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when we read that, we think he's talking simply in priestly terms, the anointed one. But what we don't understand is that in ancient Israel, the Christ was a king. Remember, when they gave him up, one of the accusations is that he calls himself the Christ, a king. Because to them, well, they didn't say the Christ, they said Mashiach. Because they said he calls himself Mashiach, the king. Because they know that Mashiach is going to come in the line of David to sit on the throne of David. So Mashiach and king, the same. He is king, not a religious figure. Which is why his disciples said, will you now restore the kingdom at this time? Because they came to understand that he was the king. And so he was trying to help them understand that this phase of the kingdom is when the kingdom comes into you. And then you go out and disciple the nations. Then I will come and make the kingdoms of this world. There's a verse that says, the kingdoms of this world, everything in it, have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Everything will come under the rulership of Jesus. But the first phase is to bring people in. So the entry point is salvation. After salvation, we come into intimacy. And after intimacy, we realize who we are as kingdom officials. If we try and stay in intimacy, intimacy does not increase because we're not getting with his program. I'll say that again. If we just try and stay in intimacy and embrace kingdom, intimacy doesn't progress. And that's why we don't get more intimate with him, because we refuse to get with his program. We have to embrace his kingdom for intimacy to increase. So the Holy Spirit, when he brings us into intimacy with Jesus and with the Father, he then begins to want to lead us away from walking in the flesh to being focused on kingdom. From being focused on myself and how I am, my condition, to focusing on what God is trying to do on the earth. If I accept that focus, my intimacy increases. My spirit is promoted. If I don't, that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. So verse 16, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the implication is you are Mashiach, the King, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, if you really look at that statement, I will build my church, first of all, he says, on this rock, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter. I say to you, you are a rock. In other words, because you have received this revelation from the Father, you have become a rock. Upon this rock of revelation, upon this kind of discovery of who I am, Mashiach, the King, the Son of the living God, upon that rock of revelation, I will build and assemble my ecclesia. The word ecclesia was a term that was used in ancient Rome. It was a political term. It was a kingdom term. It was used to describe, you know, the Conservative Party would often say, we're a broad church. Well, that's where they got that from, because it used to be originally a political term. The word church, the ecclesia, that's translated church, was a political term. It was used for delegates, officials, the assembly of officials. or of delegates. And so, he's saying, upon this revelation, by my spirit, because he said, my Father revealed this to you. He said, my Father in heaven. And the implication is, if Father is in heaven and is revealing to Peter on earth, it is by his spirit. So he's saying to Peter and to us by extension, he's saying to all his disciples, upon this rock of knowing me as Mashiach, the King, the Son of the living God, I will, upon this revelation, I will assemble my called out ones, my officials, against whom the gates of Hades will not prevail. You can now see, when you look at it in that way, you can now see why the gates of Hades is relevant, because it doesn't kind of fit if you look at church in a religious term. Gates of Hades doesn't fit perfectly. When you see it as a political term, as a kingdom term, you realize that he's saying the gates of Hades cannot stop our advance. This kingdom is advancing. My government is advancing. I will assemble my government on the rock of revelation of who I am as king and priest, son of the living God. I will assemble my government on that, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. So when will the gates of Hades not prevail? When we realize and we relate to him as king and we take our places as kingdom officials who are... One of the songs we sang here, Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from his throne onto his own, his anthem raise. It is real. It is real kingdom authority. But it's something we need to embrace and enter into and begin to live from that place, that we are kingdom officials. Paul referred to us as ambassadors, another kingdom term. We've come from a different country. Our country right now is situated in heaven. Our country is going to move to the earth, according to Revelations. Our country will move to earth. He will rule from Jerusalem, and we will rule with him from Jerusalem. But at the moment, our country is in heaven, and we're here as ambassadors. What ambassador is it that, you know, that forgets who he is and just mingles with the country, in the country that he's been sent to, and forgets the interest of the government he's meant to be representing? So we're meant to live that life. We're meant to live in the consciousness that we're kingdom officials, we're ambassadors of Mashiach the King, ambassadors of Christ. Verse 19. So he said in verse 18, the gate of Hades will not prevail against our advancement, because when we realize who we are, kingdom officials, that's when we can operate in kingdom authority. Without the knowledge, without the revelation of being a king, of being a kingdom official in the realm of Jesus' kingdom, we cannot operate as in kingdom authority. We will use his name and it will be meaningless, even to us, let alone the demons. Because we don't know what it means when I say in Jesus' name. It's a kingdom term. So we operate as kingdom officials. We stand in that place, in that understanding that we're kingdom officials, operating in kingdom authority. And guess what? Verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Can you see how that follows now? Because verse 18, if you read it in just, you know, priestly religious terms, church, and if we don't see the church as a kingdom organization, as a governmental body, the Bible says the kingdom will be on his shoulders. Sorry, the government will be on his shoulders. If we don't see the church as a governmental body on earth, then we can't enter into verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so the call this morning is for us to rise up. It might not be comfortable. We might be familiar with where we are. We might feel incapable. But he who appointed us is able to give us the ability. We just need to say yes. We just need to align. We just need to say, Lord, I want to align my heart and my entire life. I don't mind if you rearrange my entire life. We have to mean it because he can do that. We have to be ready for him to rearrange our entire lives. We have to be ready for disruption. We cannot disrupt the kingdom of darkness if we will not allow the Holy Spirit to disrupt our comfort zone. Forget it. In order to disrupt the kingdom of darkness, the Holy Spirit must have had his way first and disrupted us and set in order God's kingdom in our lives. And so we have been appointed, but we need to be trained and schooled, coached by the Holy Spirit. And very quickly, we will begin to function in kingdom authority. And when we say in Jesus' name, it will have power. It will be backed by the power of heaven because we are functioning as a representative of his kingdom, not by somebody who's called Christian, as representatives of his kingdom. Because that is really what we are. And every one of us is in that way. And I'm trusting God that every incapacity that the enemy has put upon us, every limitation that he's put upon us will be broken as we align with this and as we persist with it. In Jesus' name. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you because all your children, we're not just your kids, we are your kids, but you have also appointed each one of us to occupy a place in your kingdom and to function on this earth in that capacity, functioning in the name of Jesus. But Father, we have not laid hold of this. Many of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us. But Father, we want to come to you now and lay hold of the appointment that you have already made, the works you've already prepared ahead of time, before we were even born. Works in your kingdom that you intended us to do by the power of your Spirit. Real, tangible things that will shift things in this earth, that people will see and know that Jesus is truly alive and he is who the Bible says he is. You have given it to us to be witnesses for him, to the uttermost parts of the earth, functioning in kingdom authority in his name, shifting things, making things happen in such a way that people recognize that the invisible God is real through us. So, Father, we come to align to that purpose, a purpose that is older than every one of us here, a purpose that is older than the earth itself, and a purpose that will never change, a purpose against which we will all be judged when we stand before you. So, Father, we come to align with the purposes that you have for each one of us. And Father, we're asking that your Spirit will apply this message to each of our hearts and that every one of us will come to the place of alignment, that we will submit to your Holy Spirit and allow him to align us with your purposes, with your kingdom purposes, that we will adopt a resolute kingdom focus from today in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that everybody here will receive the revelation that they are kingdom officials and take their place. That everybody will receive the revelation that they are kingdom officials under Jesus, that they are kings as well as priests under Jesus, destined and appointed to reign in a sphere which you have given each one of us to bring your kingdom to bear, to cause people to experience righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, Father, here we are. We commit ourselves into your hands for the alignment of our hearts and our lives by your Spirit. We submit to your purposes, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. And we rejoice in them. We just do not submit reluctantly, but we embrace them and we rejoice in them. And we are, Lord, I ask that you help everybody to embrace this and not to do it reluctantly, but to embrace it and rejoice in it. This is our eternal purpose, for we're destined to reign with him on the earth in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just before I go, I'm going to read one last scripture. I won't explain it. I'll just read it. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you.